Amos chapter 5, and this evening we commence to read at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it to you, for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. May God bless to us this evening that reading from his holy word. Just to link us on to what has gone before, I remind you of verses 10 to 13, which was the subject matter of last week's section, the gate, that very important spot in a city, sometimes referred to as the pavement. It was the large courtyard just inside the city wall by the gate, the place where markets were held, where official proclamations were made. Court cases were conducted, and all legal matters, both civil and criminal, would be dealt with at the gate. The prophets would take advantage of such places as this, and after the proceedings were over, before the crowds dispersed, they would preach and deliver their message. But Israel was now in such a low moral and spiritual state that they hated such an one who should stand up and after this manner discourse with them. They literally hated it. Verse 11 brought to us the oppression of the poor, even taking from the poor gleaner his bundle of stalks of wheat, thus literally starving them. This had spiritual application, one said. Spiritual application. As hungry souls today roam around here, there, and anywhere, looking for spiritual food, which the churches are not giving. This amounts to nothing more or less than starving the hungry. And it is a manifold transgression, says the Almighty in verse 12. It is a manifold transgression. I know all about it, says he. And if any seek to rebuke you, you will not listen. Indeed, to send a prophet to you now is but to cast pearls before swine. Therefore, it is more prudent to keep silence, is the message of verse 13. And when such a state as this exists, it is an evil time, saith the scripture. It is an evil time. It is indeed. And in this we saw the relevance to our day and age. Sufficient by way of recap, we now go further as we come to verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Now this verse must be linked with verses 5 and 6 of our chapter, which was before us a week or two ago. Seek not Bethel, but seek the Lord. We know what Bethel stands for. In Bethel and Dan were those calves. It's where the worship of God was supposedly conducted, but it was mixed with many, many other things. God was no longer amongst them. And so in verses 5 and 6, God says, seek not Bethel, You won't find me there, but seek the Lord. And here it is, seek good and not evil. You see, the state of Israel was such that they not only did evil, they sought it. They sought it. It was not that they had inadvertently drifted into an erroneous form of worship. Not a bit of it. They had designed it. It was that which they themselves had planned and which they had brought into being. God is not in this mixture. The order must be reversed and brought into alignment with His law if the Lord, the God of hosts, is to be with you, says Amos. Seek good. Turn to that which is right. Obey the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It can never be improved upon. And nothing less than complete, I emphasize, complete obedience to that law is acceptable to God. Nothing less. Where a people knowingly turn from God's law, there will He withdraw His presence. Oh, they might pray where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That is hypocrisy. If a people knowingly turn from the word of God, there will God withdraw His presence. My son, says that book of great wisdom, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, John Calvin, in his commentary, draws out the grammar of the original Hebrew here in verse 14 of Amos 5. And it reads thus, it is seek good and not evil, for only thus, and there are the operative words, only thus will the Lord be with you. Now, last week, we were reminded that holiness is that which forever becometh the house of God. Holiness is that which forever becometh the house of God. We can only truly worship the eternal God in the beauty of holiness, not in the shambles of man's inventions. We can only truly worship the eternal God in the beauty of holiness. Nothing else is befitting to thrice holy majesty. Nothing. In the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, we read this. Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Israel had lost this concept of the Almighty. Yet they still thought that God was bound to them and that they were bound to God. They thought so. They really did. But in it they were deceived. Now how true is this today? The holiness of God is a subject which modern churchianity is a stranger to. And as for the beauty of holiness, as for the beauty of holiness to pervade the public assemblings of worship, my, there is in many places chatter in the pews, which creates the atmosphere of a marketplace rather than the house of God. And it'll go right on up to the time that the service commences. And as for the service itself, what things take place today in so-called places of worship. As in Israel, so in this age, if God is to be in the midst of His people, then His mandate, friends, His mandate must be obeyed. The people must sanctify themselves. It comes back to hearer responsibility. The people must sanctify themselves. Now, sanctification, in its broadest terms, means separation from the secular, and anything which would defile, and a conformity unto holiness, which is only possible through obedience to the truth. No one can be sanctified in any other manner. It's only possible through obedience to the truth. What did Christ say in that prayer of his in John chapter 17? The most wonderful words ever uttered upon earth. Never has there been a prayer like it before or since, and never will be. What does he say in chapter 17 and verse 17? He's praying, my friends, for you and for me, his elect people. And he's praying that they might be sanctified through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. We can only be sanctified through the truth. And where do we find the truth? What is the truth? The word of God. That law is perfect. Now it should greatly concern us. I say it should greatly concern us, lest anything enter into public worship which is not according to God's sacred truth. When the people of God assemble for worship, it should be acknowledged that He is Lord of all. That He is head of the church, and that He is head of the local church, the local assembly. He is head. Now He has ordained and He has laid down ruling for the physical demonstration of this in the church, which I'm not going into this evening. But it's clearly laid down in 1 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 16. The headship of the man, the subjection of the woman, which is but a type of the headship of Christ and the subjection of his bride. The bare head of the man, the covered head of the woman, is essential. Oh, how much there is involved here. As a church, we adhere to this. But to what degree should we tolerate this in others? And this is a growing problem to me, personally, a great concern. For I say again, how much there is involved here. The church is not man's gathering. It is God's. It appears to me that God's people today are more concerned that carnally minded Christians and unregenerate men and women are at home and comfortable and unembarrassed in a church. They're far more concerned about this than they are for the glory of God and for the honor of Christ and for the conformity to His word. And they will blatantly say no to the mandate of Holy Scripture. I say, are we to accommodate this? Which is our priorities in our local church? That people should disgrace the name of God, or that His name should be honored? A question which we should face up to, I feel. The lordship and headship of Christ, the sanctity of His house, the holiness of worship, the holding in reverence of His glorious person and the honor of His name and the authority of His word. Surely this should come first, not whether people are embarrassed or not. Dare we allow His courts to be defiled in any way by the unsanctified? I was only hearing this week. We know it. One has to go into places of worship. I've been into places of late which I haven't been into for years. And my, what an alteration. The number of places which one will go into, which one has to perhaps for a funeral and so on. You go in, the pulpit's gone. You've got a stage. Hearing of a place in South Devon, only last evening actually. a chapel that I know well. The man had to go in there a short while ago. He didn't go there to preach. He didn't go there to fellowship. There was another occasion which took him into this place. There's no pulpit there. There's a large stage in the front. Dim lighting and background music going on all the time. This is a brethren assembly. It's nothing for drama, dancing to take place. In places which are so-called evangelical. Let's come on to verse 15, which expands upon this matter of sanctity. Verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hate the evil and love the good. Now, if a Christian loves the truth, if a Christian loves the truth, the good word of God, then that Christian will literally hate that which is opposed to God's word. They'll hate it. That which is contrary to the word of God will be an offense. It will be objectionable to them. They just will not be able to fellowship with it. They'll have to withdraw. Now, Israel was here bidden to act in this way, as it was made plain to her that if she was to know the Lord of hosts with her, then she must neither seek nor tolerate evil. Neither seek nor tolerate evil. Rather must she hate it and establish judgment in the gate. Establish judgment in the gate. Now, to establish means to lay a firm foundation. To lay a firm foundation. Or to settle on a permanent basis. To put beyond dispute. You do this in your gate, says the Almighty. The gate, the place of rule, the seat of the governing body, the place of administration. Religious and civil rule, as we saw last week, that is concerning Israel. Religious and civil rule. But Israel, typifying the church as she does, the application to us in the church age is establish judgment in the church of God. And that's priority number one. You don't start until you have established judgment in the church of God. Lay a firm foundation. Settle on a permanent basis. Put all things beyond dispute. Elders who rule in the local church, who are responsible under God for these things, for they are the governing body. They are those who administer spiritual matters. And they are to lay a firm foundation. And the only foundation to be laid is Christ and the Holy Scriptures. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, we read this: no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other. Over to the Ephesian epistle, chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. In other words, the Old Testament, the prophets, the New Testament, the apostles, which is the written word, yet each is but the revelation of the living word. Christ. You cannot divorce them. The prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ. And this is the only foundation for a local church. Says the Spirit of God, your practice is to be established upon Holy Scripture. The Word of God, that is to be authoritative. To those of you that hold office as an elder, you must not depart. You dare not depart. If the Lord of hosts is to be among you, then you're to be established upon this basis, and you're held responsible. You are to settle all matters of belief and practice upon a permanent basis, and not depart from it. Not depart from it. It isn't one rule for this generation, and when society changes, you alter the rules. No, no. It's on a permanent basis. You don't depart from it. The prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New, doesn't vary. You are to spell it out clearly so that it is beyond dispute, so that there is to be no coming back afterward by anyone in the membership and saying, well, I didn't understand. It's to be spelled out. The true people of God are required to make their position clear and to adhere to it, to positively state their belief and practice without compromise. Their attitude is to be that of the psalmist, as he held the word of God entire in all its fullness, and he said, oh, how I love thy law, and I hate every evil way. Any neglect or departure from the truth in whatsoever form is painful, yea, it is not to be tolerated. This is the ordering which God requires amongst his gathered people. And anything which deviates from it, we should hate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. It may be. It may be. Now, this is not spoken with regard to the faithfulness of God to those who are obedient. There's no doubt there. I say this is not spoken with regard to the faithfulness of God to those who are obedient. There is no uncertainty here concerning those who honor him by hating evil and loving good, he will honor. This is an infallible principle with Almighty God, and it is found right throughout Scripture. What the prophet is in doubt over is whether or not there will even be a remnant within Israel who will seek the Lord, that they will live. Now, if one looks carefully into this chapter, one can see that the longer Amos meditates upon the wickedness of the northern kingdom, the less hope he holds out. In verses 4 and 6, he says, with considerable confidence, seek the Lord and ye shall live. There's considerable confidence there. He was quite hopeful of a number, albeit small, who would seek the Lord. Then in verse 14, he's much more guarded as he says, that ye may live. Now in verse 15, he says, it may be, perhaps, or it may be just possible that there is a tiny remnant who will turn from evil and seek the Lord. And if there is to these, the Lord will show mercy and be gracious. And note, he says, it will be a remnant of Joseph. A remnant of Joseph. Now, this is strange. For you will remember, those of us that are local, you will remember from our studies of Genesis some few years ago now, that the descendants of Joseph were seen in his two sons. The descendants of Joseph were seen in his two sons, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim being the prominent one. There was no territory or tribe ever called after Joseph. One reads of the Danites, the people of Zebulun, the tribe of Asher, the Benjaminites, and so on, but never the Josephites. His race was headed up in Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim the prominent one. Indeed, so often was Israel, as we have seen as we've come through Hosea and Amos so far, so often Israel, or the northern kingdom, is referred to as Ephraim, because they were in the prominence. Well, why then, seeing that all the northern kingdom was in view here, and Amos was addressing the whole nation, why does the Holy Spirit cause the emphasis now to focus upon Joseph? His name had not figured in the nation for many generations. The blessing, I say, of Jacob concerning Joseph came upon Ephraim. Therefore, surely, verse 15 should read, the remnant of Ephraim. But it doesn't. And why is this? Friends, it goes back to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite. Those of you that followed the studies through Hosea will know what this refers to. Those calves in Bethel and Dan. The mixture in worship, that which the scripture says, the sin wherewith Jeroboam, the Ephraimite, caused Israel to sin. And from that original cause, false worship increased. And indeed, Israel sought it. As we saw earlier, Israel sought it with no desire to return. And that is, as I pointed out so many times, apostasy. Seeking the evil with no desire to return. And that is apostasy. Any remnant amongst them are said here to stem from Joseph. It's going back beyond Ephraim. Before ever Ephraim had a being. It's going back to Joseph. Joseph, the man who in so many aspects of his life, his deeds, and his sufferings, portrayed Christ. Is it not true of the world that it lieth in the wicked one? The whole world lieth in the wicked one. The reprobate are all of their father, the devil. Whereas the godly remnant are Christ's. In him they are saved. We are not a remnant of the world, beloved. We are a remnant of grace in Christ. There is a great depth of truth underlying the last phrase of verse 15. Of this chapter of the book of Amos. The Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now this is analogous of those seen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. The grace of God in Holy Scripture is always towards his elect, never the world. God's mercy is over all his works. Men of the world are the subjects of his mercy. If not, they'd be in hell at this very moment. But they're not the subjects of his grace. The reprobate are not the subjects of his grace and never will be. It's the remnant of Joseph, those that are seen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, whose names were enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life before ever time or matter had a being. The remnant. Of Joseph. Yes, there's much contained in that phrase, but we must pass on. Verse 16. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful in lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. As one commentator states, this is no imagery. This is not figurative language. No, friends, this is reality. This is reality. The solemnity of the passage lies in its truth. Jehovah, the God of hosts, is speaking here. And thus is he styled. And attention is drawn to him three times, verses 14, 15, and 16. As the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. He's thus described here, three verses running. He is sovereign. He is supreme. Indeed, he is the supreme judge. And against him, there is no appeal. There is no appeal. His sentence cannot be revoked. I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Verse 17. I will pass through thee. Israel, the once covenant nation, redeemed out of Egypt, has now herself become an Egypt. Redeemed out of Egypt, but now she has herself become an Egypt. Ye are not my people, saith the Lord. How often did we see it as we came through Hosea? Ye are not my people, and I am not your God. Whatever you like to say, whatever you may profess, I am not your God. And let me point out the significance of these five words in verse 17. I will pass through thee. I will pass through thee. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 gives us the significance of this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. When God passes through, it is to execute vengeance and judgment. It is to smite. It is to destroy. Ah, little wonder I said earlier, the solemnity of these verses lie in their reality. But look at Exodus 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I will pass over grace and preservation. But Israel had long since forgotten those things which were basic and fundamental. Their Passover feasts, if ever kept, had lost all significance. And she had become now no different from the heathen from which her forebears had been brought. No different from the heathen from which her forebears had been brought. And now the judgment of God is to fall upon her just as it fell upon Egypt. In the same way, we look around us today, or I hope we do. We look around us and we see churches, chapels, assemblies. We go back over the generations, we go back over the centuries. And at one time, they were sound at least to some degree. And now they stand for little, if anything. Many of them masquerade under the name of evangelical. They're not. And I tell you this, if it were secular business, they would be in court under the Trade Descriptions Act. They would indeed. They're wrongly defined. Friends, I repeat what I have oft-times said. Apostate Christendom, and this includes many that masquerade under evangelicalism. Apostate Christendom, though they have a form of godliness, yet do they deny the power thereof, and in consequence will share the same fate as the heathen at the last? If not, then Holy Scripture has no meaning. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Listen to this. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it to you? Don't you apostate evangelicals talk about the second advent? To what profit is it to you? What is the end of it? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now, when judgment was threatened in the days of Israel's latter history, when judgment was threatened, there were scoffers in Israel and in Judah, just as there are in this day. Now, we know that scripture well in 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3, rather, in verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And we've all heard that, or words akin to it. Now, it was just the same at the close of Israel's history. Just the same. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 22. Ezekiel 12 and verse 22. Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Verse 27 of the same chapter. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Jeremiah also, in his prophecy, chapter 17 and verse 15. Jeremiah 17, 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now, they say. You prophets of doom, you keep talking to us of judgment. Oh, let it come, they say. Let it come. Woe unto you, says Amos here in verse 18. Woe unto you when it does come. You may claim to be covenant heirs, but woe unto you when it does come. When God comes to pass through you, it will be unmixed darkness. No light, not a ray of hope. And so with apostate Christendom. So with apostate Christendom. Oh, they may hold in a very vague way some kind of second advent teaching. Some might major on it to a very large degree. And in parrot-like fashion, there are many who say with regularity, even so, come Lord Jesus. But if they be not of the true remnant, it will be unto them eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Terrifying word is this. Terrifying word. The day of the Lord is a day of terror on every hand. There is no escape, says Amos. Before, behind, within, without, under the canopy of the heavens, or within fortified walls. Everywhere there is terror and there is death. In fleeing from the lion, you'll run right into the clutches of the bear. And if you happen to be fortunate enough to miss the bear, then when you arrive in your home, the serpent will be on the wall of the house and will give you the lethal bite. The thought is universal. unmitigating judgment. And so will it be, friends, in a coming day. Oh, let none be under any illusion. These are solemn words. These are truths which are seldom declared. But let none be under any illusion. Let the Holy Spirit speak himself through Isaiah the prophet concerning this very matter. And in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19 we read, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver." Ah, this is not the worldling who professes nothing. This is the religious people. This is apostate Christendom. Those that have forsaken the law of the Lord, that have brought in their own inventions into the church of God, and do not hate the evil, but they love it, they seek it, and they multiply. "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." The false worship, the mixture, all the intrusions brought into God's house, which professing Christians thought to be so beneficial and helpful, but was the very cause of God withdrawing himself. The very things they brought in was the cause of God withdrawing himself. They attached so much importance to them. Couldn't carry on in this day and age in a church or chapel without them. It's got to be, or else we'll never get the people. Rubbish. The elect, the remnant of Joseph, will always be saved. They'll never be missed. You don't need guitars or dance troops or any other of this rubbish in order to reach the elect of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit alone, and they'll only be reached, and they'll only be sanctified through the truth. No other way. These are the very things which causes God to withdraw himself. And in that coming day, they'll be cast to the moles and to the bats. An apostate Christendom will run every way, seeking to escape the lion. They'll meet the bear. If they miss the bear, the serpent will certainly have them. Apostate Christendom, for the first time, I say apostate Christendom for the first time, will see the God of heaven as he really is. But then, it will be too late. It will be too late. For, says our concluding verse, verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it?" Such is the end, not only of the heathen, but such is the end of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 and verse 18 must surely be one of the most solemn verses in the whole of Scripture. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it's not only the heathens, not only the pagan, but the wrath of God is revealed on them that hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. God will not have his truth played with. How many times has it been said from this pulpit? He will not have his truth played with. If it is not held in righteousness, then it is not held at all. If we do not hold to the wholeness and to the entirety of Holy Scripture, if man will deliberately dismiss much of God's authoritative word, then God will come in, and he'll come in wrath. He withdraws himself because of these things. And when he returns into that company, he'll return in wrath. "Because of this," saith the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "because of this, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He is indeed. Let us never lose sight of this concept of the Lord, the God of hosts. So may he bless his word to all who hear it for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 286. 286. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high, standing sure mid surging tempest, safe when pounding waves are high. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. 286. Heavenly Father, how it behoves every hearer of thy word to take heed, to examine our own hearts, even to prove our own selves whether we be in the faith. Such is the deception of the adversary. Countless thousands have been deceived and are today. They think they're in the faith. But alas, alas, it is the faith of man, not the God-imparted gift of faith by the Holy Spirit through grace. Thy word bids us to make our calling and election sure. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It is the faithful who are called. So, our God, we commit this solemn message into thy hand. Seal it to our hearts, we pray, that not one of us here shall henceforth lend any credence or even associate in any way or tolerate the evil of modern churchianity, but as thou hast bidden us, to quit it lest we too become a partaker of her plagues. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.